The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21, 1 through 17. This is the story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, 1 through 17. Listen to the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So far, the reading of God's holy and wonderful and precious word. Before we open this great truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word may be proclaimed today. And as we look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, may we get a glimpse at your royalty, at your kingship, and the kind of kingship that you have, and that you came preparing to give your life on the cross of Calvary. And you arose gloriously and ascended into heaven and are seated at the right hand of God in power and glory, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. O Lord, help us to understand this and see this in all of its beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem is really a mixture of emotions. On the one hand, Jesus receives the praise of the children. He receives the praise of them, but you read in Luke's gospel that as he approaches Jerusalem, he weeps. He weeps. So on the one hand, you see the praises of the boys and girls and of the people too, saying, "Hosanna in the highest." But our Lord Jesus, he sees through it, and he weeps. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her little chicks and you wouldn't come. But now they're there. But what's on their mind? And what's on Jesus' mind? What's on their mind is something quite different than what's on Jesus' mind. There was a great deal of excitement. In fact, it says here that the whole city was stirred. The city was stirred. Now it takes something to stir a city. But they were stirred. Why? Because this great prophet of Nazareth, Jesus, was coming into the city riding on a donkey. Now this was his choice. It was Jesus' choice. Jesus knew very well what the prophet had said, which Matthew quotes, and he says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus knew that. He knew very well what was prophesied of him, that he is the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man, that he came to deliver us from sin, that he came to defeat the devil. He knew what God had said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your heel, but you, the seed of the... No, he will bruise your... The seed of the woman would crush your head, and the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel. Jesus knew that. And he knew that he was the fulfillment of that. That he is truly the seed of the woman who came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to reveal his Father. He came to take away our sin. And he came to prepare us for his second coming. He knew all that. He knew that this was the time, too. This was 5 days before the Passover. Today, Sunday, is 5 days before Good Friday. And Good Friday, it was the day of the Passover. It was the day of the full moon. And do you know what happened every year, 5 days before the Passover? The lamb that was to be sacrificed on the Passover was chosen. The lamb was chosen 5 days before the Passover. So here on this Palm Sunday, 5 days before the Passover, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem and says, I am the lamb of the Passover. I am the Lamb. But he doesn't say, I am the Lamb. He says, I am the King. Notice very deliberately, Jesus says to two of his disciples, you go into the town and you will see a donkey and its colt. And I want you to get those for me. And if the owners say, what are you doing taking my donkey and my colt? Tell them that the Lord has need of them, and they will let you have them. And so the two disciples went into that town, and they found it exactly as Jesus had said. And they untied the donkey and they untied the colt. And they took the donkey and its colt to Jesus. Now this was Jesus' choice. This was Jesus' decision. He chose that means of entrance into Jerusalem. The means of a colt, of a donkey, upon whom no one had ever sat before. Now, what were the people thinking? Well, they probably knew their history pretty well, and they knew that when Solomon came into Jerusalem, when he was anointed to be anointed king, he came in riding on a donkey. So it's good precedent. It's good history. But what were the people really wanting? They wanted a king. You remember in the days of Samuel, the people of Israel said, "We want a king like the other nations." And so Samuel came to the Lord and said, "They want a king." The Lord said to Samuel, "They have not rejected you as their leader, but they have rejected me as their leader. You tell them that if they get a king like other nations, that the king will get their sons to be in their army, in his army. He will take your taxes to pay for all the things that he needs. He will be your king, and he will rule you, not with mercy, but with his power. Is this what you want?" They said, "That's what we want." Can you imagine? That's what they wanted. The Lord said to Samuel, "Go ahead and give him a king." So he did. The king was Saul, turned out to be a really bad man. David was the great king. But when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he rides on a donkey. The people really were not looking at victory over sin and death and hell and all the other things that come from evil. They weren't looking at that. They were looking at this. They wanted deliverance from the power of Rome. Because Israel, Palestine, was under the control of the Roman government. Pilate was there. They had to pay taxes to Rome. Rome controlled that whole country, and it controlled the then known world. And the people of Israel were very, very upset about that. They did not want that to continue. And so when Jesus multiplied loaves, remember, in John chapter 5 and 6, he fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. They wanted to make him king, because they said to themselves, "We want a king who can feed us. If he can make all of us completely satisfied with just five loaves and two fishes, he can do amazing things. What a great king he would be." So they tried to force him to be king. And he said, "No way. In no way am I going to accept that." And Jesus just brushed it aside and went up into a mountain to pray. He did not want to accept that kind of kingship. But that's the kind of kingship they wanted. They wanted someone who would provide economically for them and who would give them freedom from Rome. It just really bothered them greatly that they were under the heel of Rome and that they had to do the Roman bidding. They did not appreciate that at all. They hated that. They did not like to pay taxes to Rome. They didn't want Rome over them. And what they wanted was someone who would lead them in victory over Rome. Someone who would deliver them from that kind of that kind of rule. They didn't want it. And so when Jesus comes into the city as a king, they're thrilled. This is what we want. We want a king who can deliver us from Rome, who can be the great champion of Israel, who will put Israel on the map. That's what we want. You remember on the day after the day of the resurrection of Christ, that there were two disciples of Jesus. They weren't among the 12, but they were called disciples, who were walking to a little town called Emmaus. And they were very down. They were discouraged. This is Easter evening. And the Lord comes alongside of them and says to them, "Why are you so downhearted? What's the matter?" And they said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and don't you know what has happened?" Jesus said, "What happened?" He wanted their explanation. They said, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth, he was great. He did so much for us. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He was just most wonderful. And we thought he would deliver Israel. We thought he would deliver Israel. Not from sin, but from the tyranny of Rome. And you know what happened? Our leaders crucified him. And now it's the third day, and some of our friends said he's alive, but we don't know." And then Jesus said, "Oh, slow of heart to understand all that the prophets have said." It's all laid out in the Bible. It's all laid out in the Old Testament. How that the Christ had to suffer and then enter into his glory. You see, they had it wrong. And these people on the triumphal entry, they had it wrong too. They thought that Jesus would come into his glory and deliver them from the biggest problem that they had, which was Rome. And they thought he would do that. And Jesus says, "Oh, slow of heart to understand all that the prophets have said." Then you read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opened up the scriptures to them, so that the Christ had to suffer first and then enter into his glory." And that's precisely what the people on the triumphal entry didn't get either. That Jesus came to suffer. That he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came on a beast of burden. He came in humility. He did not come with a white horse and chariots and with arms and equipment to drive off the Romans. No, 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 no. He came humbly. Remember how Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on himself the form of a servant." That's what that donkey is talking about. That's what that donkey is a picture of. Taking on himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is King, but he comes humbly. He comes to die. He comes to pay for our sins, and then he will rise gloriously from the dead. And then he will say, all authority is given unto me. And so Jesus immediately, you read in Matthew, immediately he went to the temple. He entered the temple and drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. By what authority did Jesus do that? The authority of the scripture itself. The authority of the Bible, which says, this is the house of prayer and you've made it a den of robbers. Jesus comes in the authority of his heavenly Father. What was going on in the temple? Have you ever been to a cow auction? Have you ever been to a cow auction? Or a horse auction? It's bedlam. Here Jesus comes into the house of God, the temple, and it's bedlam. They're buying and selling animals for sacrifice. Well, it's got a good purpose, they say. It's sacrifice, so we can do this. And the money changers, anybody from a foreign country, non-Israel, they had to change their money into Jewish currency. And all Jews who were 20 years and older, they had to pay a temple tax. And so they had to get change for their temple tax. And so there were money changers. There were those who sold animals and birds for sacrifice. And it was just really bedlam in the temple. And Jesus comes into the temple and he sees bedlam. Bedlam. This is the second time, you know. In John chapter 2, you read how he came into the temple too, and he threw over the tables of the money changers and drove out those who sold animals and doves and sheep. And he did that in John chapter 2 as well, right at the beginning of his ministry. And now he does it again. He cleanses the temple. Do you know why? Because the reason that the people didn't know why he was there, the reason the people had it all wrong, is because the temple was all wrong. The temple wasn't proclaiming the word. The temple was abused. It was a marketplace. And Jesus says it's a den of robbers, because they were trying to fleece the others, to make a profit. And Jesus immediately turns over the tables and he cleans house. That's what he does. He cleans house with word and deed. The word is, this is my Father's house, a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. That was the word. And deed, he began to just swat them. Get out of here. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He just turned them all over and said, get out of here. This is my Father's house, and you've made it a den of robbers. And so he brings about a reformation that day. He calls the people back to what the temple is for. It's for a house of prayer for all nations. He comes and he changes it. He is the one who is to be the center. He is the one whose life is to be given for the sake of the world. They don't get it. They do not get it. And it all changed in the middle of that week. It all changed on Friday. And all the people of the town, we don't know if it was all head for head, but it was many, shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted no part of him. You see, they wanted a king who would come in riding on a stallion with arms and with soldiers to drive out the Romans. That's what they wanted. That's what Judas wanted too. He wanted that. And when he saw that Jesus did not come to destroy Rome, but to establish the kingdom of God, Judas said, "I want no part of that." That's why I say Palm Sunday is a mixture. And that's why Jesus also, as he comes into Jerusalem, and you read in the book of Luke, and he looked over the city and he wept over it and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Therefore shall your house be left unto you desolate." Oh, Jesus is king. And you and I must recognize him as our king as well. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He gave his life on Calvary's cross and he was buried, and the third day he rose again, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He is the Lord of glory. As Paul said, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that is the situation right now. He comes every day. He comes on the Lord's day through the proclamation of the word. And he says, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart. I want your heart. I want your business. I want your life." And you know, we as children of God can say, "My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong to him. My life is his. He came to save me from my sin. He came to give me a new heart. He came to give me his Holy Spirit to change me, that I may follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may do his will, that I may show forth in my life that I belong to him. And that we may sanctify Jesus in our heart as Lord and be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope we have, the reason for the hope we have. And the reason for the hope we have is that we have a Savior who has conquered sin, death, hell. He's conquered all our real enemies. Our real enemy is not political, as they thought in that day. Our real enemy is spiritual. Our real enemy is Satan and all of his hosts. That's the real enemy. And so we have victory in Jesus Christ through his death and through his resurrection and through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. We have a new heart. And the Lord claims us. He claims our time. He claims our money. He claims our talents. He claims us. He says, "I am your king. Honor me in your life. Honor me in your business. Honor me in your pleasure. honor me in your entertainment. Honor me in your daily walk of life. Honor me in your education. Honor me in your view of life. May your worldview be transformed by my spirit and my word, that you may live according to my precepts, and that we may say, your word, O Lord, is the light to my path and the lamp to my feet. And Lord, you're the one who's going to show me how I have to live. You care for me. You heal the sick. You raise the dead spiritually. You are the one who's able to bring everything to a glorious purpose and conclusion. You are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Rule me by your word and spirit, that my words, my thoughts, and my actions may conform to your holy will. Then you will make me a happy person. I will be happy in the Lord. Happy knowing that I've got a ruler on my side. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's coming again. There's going to be another triumphal entry. And he's not going to come on a donkey. He's going to come on the clouds of heaven. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And everyone will have to acknowledge at that day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. The Hitlers, the Mao Zedongs, the Castros, they will all have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They may do it between clenched teeth. They may do it against their will, but they will do it. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And until that day, we have to be busy proclaiming his authority and his rule and his love and his mercy to far and wide. Tell every creature that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Come unto the Savior. Turn away from sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and he will give you rest. He will give you purpose. He will give you hope. His love will fill you with what you need. And so you see, on Palm Sunday, it's an altogether different story. But the purpose is that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, as the prophet said, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble, mounted on a donkey, but he is the king, and he always will be. And he is seated at the right hand of God now, and he's got the whole world in his hand. And he's holding it and guiding it, bringing it to the perfect conclusion, that every eye shall see him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts this day. We thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, bless us this day. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you conquered, that you arose gloriously from the dead, and that you live forever with your saints to reign. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.